Romans chapter number 8, and we will conclude. I think this will be the fourth message out of the book of Romans chapter number 8. What started as a really just a one day me reading through Romans chapter number 8 and began as just a little study, and just got bigger and bigger. And I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart and helped you through these promises and through these truths. But we will do our best this morning to complete this message. And I hope if you have missed them, they are on our website. You can go and listen and catch up and rehab and recap that you missed. prayed about, especially being Sunday morning and time constraint, etc. But I want to read Romans chapter number 8 in its entirety again. We began the message doing that, and I will repeat because it's absolutely the truth and it's worth repeating. Nothing that I could say or expound about the Word of God is more powerful or important than the Word of God. And I have said this in the past and heard other preachers say it. We'll just read this for time. We'll just read these verses for time's sake. I hope to never say that again. Because in essence, what that's saying, and I understand, I've said it, and I know what I meant by saying that. But in saying that, what we're saying is, what I have to say is more important than what God said. And I want to amplify the fact, there is nothing that me or any other man or preacher could say that will rise higher and be more holier and more helpful and more true and more life-changing than what God Himself said. The most important part of any message is what we read directly right out of the Word of God. And so we'll take time. I want you to take your Bible and read along with me. If you have a King James Bible, it'll read just like this. If you don't, we'll be glad to get you a real Bible. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Pause one moment just to say this. Didn't say God sent God sending His own Son in sinful flesh. It said in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was sinless. Even in flesh, that flesh had no sin in it. He knew no sin, and that's why He was born of a virgin. I'm not going to preach that this morning, but the whole point, the whole purpose of Him being born of a virgin was not to inherit that corruptible seed, that sinful seed of flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, like we are, God sent His own Son. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is a prescription for you if you want life and peace in life. Do everything in your power to become spiritually minded instead of, which is the opposite of fleshly minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I'll go back to verse 12 a moment and just say this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You are in debt to the Lord. We've said over and over and hit the verse in Romans 3 and Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And we owed a great debt and that we couldn't pay. But Jesus coming, robing himself in flesh, becoming what he had to become, which was in the likeness of sinful flesh, he became man. And the Bible said he who knew no sin became sin for us. And in so doing, and I'll deal with this in the message this morning, in so doing made it possible to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And if you're saved this morning, I don't know how, I don't understand how people that are truly saved cannot feel indebted to the God who loved them and gave himself to them. No wonder he said we are debtors. Let's see, what verse is we in? 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Pause a moment. If the Lord and the Spirit of God never leads you, if you are faltering and trying to find your way through life, all in your own ingenuity, figuring it out on your own, feeling your way through life and trying to articulate and figure out and come up with a strategy. And I'm not saying you should walk through life blindly and just haphazardly and foolishly. But if you never are led by the Spirit of God, meaning He speaks to you through His Word, He directs you, the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. When you go to move this way, He says, mm-mm-mm. There's that restraining power. When you go to make a big decision, there's no peace in your heart. And the Bible said, let the peace of God rule your heart. And be led. So if you're doing it all on your own, listen to me. If there's nothing leading you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And He will umpire your heart. And He will let you know when you're getting out of bounds. He'll let you know when it's out of the strike zone, and He will say, foul ball, that's out of bounds. Don't move. Don't go that way. He's faithful to do that. God saved you if you're saved. And as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I thank God. What a blessing to know that He didn't just save me and make me fit for heaven. That's enough to make me indebted to Him. The fact that He took my sin and removed the condemnation and removed the wrath of God from me is enough to make me indebted to Him. And want to live spiritually and to be spiritually minded, not mind the flesh, not be, as we dealt with Wednesday, not be subjected to the flesh any longer. But He didn't just save you to make you go to heaven. He didn't just save you from hell. He saved you to live in, by, and through you here on planet Earth. What a blessing to know you are not alone. The God of heaven lives in you and leads you. That's wonderful. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I know most of you know this, if not all of you, but that word Abba is a word that a grown-up usually you won't hear say. If my daddy was still living, I wouldn't go up and say Dada to him. I'm a grown man, I'd say Daddy. My children don't call me Dada or something to that. But Abba is the smallest child that could articulate the word Daddy. God's saying to us, listen, He, when we had nothing to offer Him, when we couldn't work for Him, when we couldn't do anything for Him, He adopted us. When we had nothing that we could do to serve Him or to add to the family of God or add to the church of God or do anything for Him, He adopted us, even knowing we were worthless and helpless and had nothing to give. And everything to gain, He adopted you. He chose you. Oh, what a promise. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I dealt with that Wednesday night. If you're saved, there should be something in you that bears witness, identifies Himself and lets you know that He lives in you. And it ain't the fact that He should do that. He does do that. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, but I'm also speaking not from what I read in a commentary or a book or heard through hearsay. I'm telling you firsthand knowledge. He lives in me and He speaks to me and He bears witness that He lives in me. I can't do the things that I used to do without Him standing up and bearing witness. Which lets you know that you're a child of God. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. To be able to run off and live in sin and run and have a heyday in sin and to never have the Holy Ghost of God grieve you and stop you and pull the reins back, that's the goodness of God. That's the blessing of God because that's what a father does. He guides and guards his children and the Holy Spirit will bear witness with his children, in his children, and let you know that you are one of his. And if you don't, and if you never experienced that, and if you can sin at will, at pleasure, and there's nothing ever pulling back, and nothing ever saying stop, and nothing ever that grieves you and gives you not just a conscience of I know that's wrong, but I'm talking about a godly contrition, something that breaks your heart, something that thanks the God of heaven sent His Son to die because I did this, and because I said that, and because I went there, and it grieves the heart of God and it hurts the heart of God and it bankrupts heaven and that hurts my heart because the Holy Spirit reminds me of the great price He paid for some flimsy momentary fun. What a blessing that He lives in us and bears witness that we are the children of God. I don't have to live the rest of my life wondering. I told somebody this Wednesday night after service. I stood outside out here. Somebody grabbed me by the coattail and said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And they were concerned about their salvation, doubting. And I said, "Listen, I don't remember and can't remember, and nothing I do will ever make me remember or be able to give myself the details to when I was born physically. My mind can't comprehend that. I know I was born." Ta-da, I'm here. I'm here, I'm living, which means I was born, but I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I can't recollect that. I can't tell. I know what hospital I was born at, not because I know, but because I was told. I know who my mom is because I was told. I know the all that went on that day because I was told, but not because I can recollect that, not because I remember that. All those facts are hazy at best. I can't remember them. So I said, get over the fact of when it happened, of when you prayed a prayer. If you can't remember, or if you prayed a prayer more than one time, don't let the devil trip you up and confuse you. This is the reality. This is the fact. It wasn't in a prayer that you prayed. It ain't how you articulated the prayer. It ain't in what you said. I believe many people are saved on their way when they get up out of their pew and begin heading to an altar. I believe already they're saved, and already they've with a godly broken heart confessed to God they was a sinner. Quit worrying about the details. Quit worrying about how the devil's tripping you up, and realize the fact that you have a life. I said, "Listen, I know I'm living. I know I was born because I have a life."
Amen. Yes, sir.
I know I'm saved because there's fruit of that. I said, "You have children, don't you? You have a husband, don't you? You live in a house, don't you? All those things are evidences that you were born." None of that would be there if you had never had a birth. Please don't get me wrong. I can tell you every detail when I was saved. I can take you to the spot on the concrete where I got saved.
Amen.
But everybody don't have that. The devil messes with people's minds and confuses people. And just because your mind gets confused don't mean you're going to hell. Look at forget religion. Look at a relationship. Do you have a relationship? That's what matters. That's how you know. Do you know Him? Forget the prayer you prayed. What happened after the prayer? Many, this is Bible, this is not Rochester theology. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in Thy name, cast out devils in Thy name, do great..." He'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." It ain't in the prayer you prayed. It ain't in the baptism you got. It's in the relationship you acquired when you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Say amen. That's right. That's right. What verse? Oh, it gets good. Look at verse 17. And if children, verse 16, and we're reading again, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the first born among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If you write in your Bible, and this is not underlined, this will be a great opportunity. If God be for us, who can be against us? Keep on underlining if you still got your pen. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, for he is that condemneth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is what we'll deal with this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, it, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's Romans chapter 8. And I'm well aware of what time it is. And my message is short this morning. I knew y'all would laugh, but it is. We began preaching a message out of Romans 8 on the subject, thank God I'm free. I read this verse again, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we dealt first of all with how that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That makes me free. Amen. If you're saved, the fact that there's therefore now no condemnation. Free. Not only no condemnation, but there's no subjugation. We dealt with that Wednesday night. How no longer, now that we are in Christ, he has freed us from the flesh that used to rule over us. The flesh that we had to obey, the flesh and the devil, which was our father. Now we have a new father, Abba Father, our heavenly Father. Now we are not subject and subjugated to the devil who was our father. We're not under his leadership and his domain and dominion. Nor are we to our flesh. Before salvation, before we were set free, we had to, when the flesh said, I want this, we had to give. We obeyed. Willfully. Automatically. Whatever it demanded, it got. But when you got saved, and when I got saved, no longer. Now if I sin, it's because I want to, not because I have to. By the way, that's worth repeating. I said that Wednesday night, but it's worth repeating again this morning. If you sin as a believer, it's no longer because you have to. So you can throw that excuse out the window. Say, but I just can't help it. I like that beer too much. I like that liquor too much. I like flirting as a married man. I like flirting with them women too much. I like looking too much. Can't help it. Well, you a lie. We just read the verse, let God be true and every man a lie. I read that Wednesday night. Listen, either God's telling the truth or you are. Now, whose side do you think I'm going to take on that argument? You have been made free. You have been set free. You're not subject to the flesh anymore. You do not have to sin. You do not have to sin. When you sin, it ain't because you have to. It's because you choose to, because you want to. You can shake your heads. This way, not this way, because I'm telling the truth. And you might as well know the truth, because the truth will make you free. Get over that lousy, low-level thinking of, I can't help it, I have to do it. That's a lie. You're listening to the father of lies, who from the beginning was a liar and the father of it, the Bible said, and a deceiver, and he comes to kill, steal, and to destroy you, and he's convinced many Christian people, you can't help it. This is just as good as the Christian life gets. This is what I'm subject to. This is what I have to do. Life will never be any better. That is a lie. You have been set free. And you are not in bondage to your flesh or to your former father any longer. Amen. And I've said this many times in the series of messages, but who the Son has set free is free indeed. And you do not have to sin. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not. But if you're saved, you will sin less. And you will have a desire to sin less. Amen. Well, so we looked at I'm free because there's no condemnation. I'm free because there's no subjugation. Finally, and this is the short message. I had to say all that. It took four messages to get just to this last point. And it'll be short and sweet and good. And just as truthful and just as powerful and just, I'm telling you, this part of the message is, I can't say it's better than the first part, Brother Jackie, because the fact that I am no longer under condemnation, I know I keep going back to that, but I can't get over that. Amen. I still ain't got over the fact. I know me. I know the mountain of sin that I have built. And the fact that Jesus died in my place, took my sin, took my shame, bore my grief, bore my sorrow, and removed my condemnation. I can't get it. So I can't say that this third point is better than the fact that I am no longer under the condemnation of God. But I can say that I can't even say this third point is better than the fact that I'm not subject to my flesh and to Satan anymore, because that is free and liberating. Amen. We Americans, we were, most of us in this room were born in America. We know what it's like to be free. I mean, we were born in America, born in freedom. We don't understand what it's like to be under communistic rule and under oppression that way. So, but you ask somebody who once lived in communism and once lived under the iron fist of the government, and they could not buy what they wanted to. They could not eat what they wanted to. They could not make their own choices. They were under the the iron fist of the government. They had no freedom. See, we've always lived in freedom, so we don't understand. But when that wall came down and people gained their liberty and all over, and when communism has fell all over the world and people receive freedom for the first time, ask them people how wonderful it is to have once been in under the dominion of a higher power, to have once been in bondage and couldn't make their own choices, couldn't walk in liberty. Ask them how wonderful it is to be set free and not be subjugated to a higher power that called their every shot. Oh, that's freedom. That's liberating. That's wonderful. And I, as Americans, I don't think we can appreciate or do appreciate that the way that we ought to. But as good as there's no condemnation and there's no subjugation, this third one is so wonderful and it's so good. It has to be as equally good as no condemnation. Can't be less than. It has to be as equally good and wonderful as no subjugation. And freedom in Christ and delivered. Number three, I'm free because there's no separation. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And if he didn't cover them all, he said, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm free this morning because there's no separation. And it ain't always been that way. And I ain't talking about just with me. I'm talking about with people. Listen. Romans chapter number 8 begins with no condemnation, but it ends with no separation. In Genesis chapter number 3, Adam, when he sinned, separated mankind from God. And thousands of years went by and man was separated from God. Yeah, God did make a way for man to be reunited to God and have a relationship with God and even fellowship with God, but it ain't the same freedom and liberty that we experience. Until Calvary, until Jesus died on the cross as the eternal sacrifice for sin and satisfied the holy judgment and wrath of God, men could not stand and proclaim that there would be no separation between them and God. Couldn't happen. Matter of fact, if you'll recall, you remember when David, the great psalmist, the shepherd of Israel, who became the king of Israel, remember when he was king and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite killed and had a baby out of it? Remember that? Remember how he sinned and fell against God? You remember what David prayed? This is what he prayed. And it's something, if you saved after Calvary, this is something that saved people today will never have to pray again. This is what David said. Look it up and read it. He said, Lord, do not let thy Holy Spirit depart from me. Why? Read the whole Old Testament. It wasn't like every day them and God. It was a day in, day out, constant sacrifice, killing of the turtle dove, sacrificing of the lamb, bloodshed. And in the Holy of Holies, one time a year, the high priest would enter in and have to sacrifice for the sins of the whole year for the whole crowd to separate man back to God. Have you noticed? We've never had a sacrificial service. As long as I'm pastor, we won't. No shedding of blood here. Why? What happened? 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus, the darling Son of God, the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world." He died once and for all, uniting mankind who would receive Christ, who would get in Christ, who would trust Christ, who would believe on the only begotten, would get in Christ, never to be separated from the love of God. Never to be separated from God. See, that's what hell is. And I must address this briefly. I'm not going to get deep into it, but there are some heretics, lunatics out there who carry the name doctor and have enough education. You know, they'd call me a country bumpkin. But I'll tell you this, they don't know what the Bible says. But they say that there is no literal hell. There is no flames in hell. That's all just symbolism. Ask the rich man if it's symbolism. Yeah. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, begging for one drop of water. No symbolism. There is a burning hell beneath your feet, and there will be a lake of fire that hell will be cast into with all of sinners that didn't trust Christ. Right. But this is true. Them same heretics who will say hell is not a real burning place, they'll say all hell really is separation from God. Oh, is that all? Is that all? That would be hell enough to know that you were eternally separated from the God of heaven. You've never woke up one morning without the grace of God kissing you and the mercy of God hugging your neck and letting you know, I'm still here and there's still a chance for you. If you hadn't got saved yet, I still have your heart pumping, and that's just the mercy and goodness of God. And I'm telling you, you've never been eternally separated from God, and that would be hell. But that ain't all hell is. Hell is separation from God. And all those who die without Christ will die and eternally be separated from God in a place called hell. Amen. That's as negative as I'll get this morning. As if you could get any more negative. Yeah. That's as bad as it can get. And if you die in your sin, friend, I'll even say this, because of the lateness of the hour, and I'm not talking about the clock on the wall. Even if you don't die, even if you live in your sin, He's coming. In an hour when you think not, He's coming. And you may not die. You may just look around one day and the preacher ain't here no more. And all them people that you knew who loved Jesus, while you was faking a life and knew deep down you didn't know Him, you'll look around and we'll be gone. You say, but I'll get saved then. I'll know then. I'll get saved then. No, no, you won't. Because just like that rich man who died and went to hell and begged, send somebody from the dead, send somebody to my brethren and tell them. You know what the Bible says? Though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. If they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe one from the dead. And the Bible says about people after the rapture comes and the church is taken out of here, if you wouldn't hear the simple preaching of the Word of God, the simple message of the cross, how Jesus died and loved you and wanted to remove your condemnation and separate you from the subjugation you were once bound to and liberate you and set you free, if you wouldn't hear that and receive Him, the Bible said, He'll send strong delusions. God will send strong delusions to make you believe a lie. Yes, sir. And you will take the mark of the beast, and you will be under the pressure and the rule of the Antichrist, and then you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's right. So you may not have to die to go to hell. You may live and go to hell. And he said, that can never happen. It already has happened. God's opened the earth up and swallowed people whole and sent them straight to hell already. Read your Bible. Now that that's established, now let's look at the lovely, wonderful, great truth of the fact that there's no separation to those who are in Christ. Listen. He said, are you just now starting? No, I'm just now finishing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you're saved, the wrath of God has been subsided. If you're saved and you're in Christ, the blood of Jesus has satisfied the God of heaven on your behalf. Therefore, He has no reason to ever have to separate Himself. He wants to be united to you. He wanted to be reconciled to you so much. I mean so much, He gave His only begotten Son. So why would He separate Himself when the blood is there speaking on your behalf and on my behalf? No separation. No separation. He covers it all. Right here in the text, He said death won't separate life, angels, principalities, powers, things present. Yes, sir. Things present. Amen. Things you got in your heart right now. Some of you drug yourself into church this morning knowing you drug in a big pile of black, dirty, dark sin. And oh, we covered it up and we got it hid good and we'll say amen, hallelujah. But deep down you drug in your dark, dirty sin. And you know I'm so unworthy. God don't love me. And the devil's got some of you convinced. God don't love me no more. God's washed His hands of me. God's done with me. Things present. Things right now in your heart hadn't separated you from the love of Christ. Because they've been paid for. So that's too good to be true. Sounds like it, don't it? But God said it. And if God said it, that settles it. Y'all remember that old bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. Sounds pretty good, don't it? Just one problem. God said it. That settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. It's settled. Oh, it's to your benefit if you believe it and agree with it. But it's settled if God said it. And God said, none of these things, things present nor things to come. That blesses me. I mean, I know me. I know my tattered past. I know my record. There's a chance. I hope not. I pray not. I'm striving not to. There's a good chance, Miss Bonnie, tomorrow or the next day or sometime next week or next year, I'm going to slip up and mess up and fail Him. But if I do, or when I do, I know this because I've been set free. It will not separate me. Nothing I do will separate me from the love of Christ. Say, but what about people who commit suicide? I know it's a big conversation. People say, oh, you can't go to heaven if you commit suicide. And I'm not inviting you to do so. It's not a good thing to do. It's terrible. It's awful. But I'm going to tell you this. I can show you in the Bible people who killed themselves and went to heaven. That just blows your theory right out of the water. Explain to me Samson, how he pulled the pillars down and killed himself, and Hebrews tells us he's in heaven. He's in the hall of faith. Again, don't go get no crazy ideas. But even suicide, even adultery, even turning your back on God, even even saying things about God, getting mad and angry at God, and saying, I'm done with God. I can't believe he did me that way. I can't believe he took my child. I mean, I've heard some people blame God that used to love God, and something tragic and bad happened. And they say some things that would, I mean, it's like sacrilegious. But you know, even the worst thing you could possibly think of or even say and verbalize, if you're in Christ, will not and cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Again, that's no reason nor license to go do stupid things like that. I'm just telling you how good God is when he sets you free. So don't listen to the devil and say you washed up and done, and you've done too bad too many times, and you too. Nope. If you're in Christ, nothing present or things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. When it said height, I think it's some of the demons. There ain't no demon in hell that can take away the love of God from you. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and wickedness in high places. Ain't you glad there ain't no demon can rob the love of God from you? Even the devil, I mean the leader, even the devil, the prince of this world, he can't take the love of Christ. He can't separate the love of Christ. If he could, he would have already done it. He'd have been done, and then he can't. Things height or depth, things in the lowest part of hell can't steal or separate you from the love of God. Can't happen. You as a child of God, according to Romans chapter 8, can never say, Lord, why did you leave me? He won't. He can't. He will never. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because he promises he would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Amen. And you ain't even got to worry about, as I said, things you do. Because, and I shared this verse with this person Wednesday night who was doubting. The Bible says even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Man, that's good. I'm glad God put that in the Bible. He cannot deny himself. And you know what I am? I'm part of him. If he denies me, he's denying himself. Because the Bible said, I'm flesh of his flesh and bone of his. Listen, you in Christ are part of him. And he ain't going to deny himself. You cannot be separated from him. It ain't going to happen. It can't happen. Amen. I close with this. Have you ever got away from God? Now God don't get away from you, but you get away from God. You run from him. You can't feel his presence no more, and you think he's forsaken you and forgotten you. You ever been there? Just because you feel that way, JD, don't mean it's that way. That's just how you feel. I just preached a whole message on how he ain't going to separate himself from you. But it don't mean we don't feel that way. Back in the Vietnam War, they was, when the war concluded and was over, it wasn't long at all. The communists came, the Viet Cong, they come back in and took right back over like the war was never fought. Just reestablished power. And when they did so, while the Americans, the other troops were there, there were many Christians there at the time and had led many Vietnamese to the Lord. And when those in power, those communists in power, they found out and they rounded up all the Christians, all those who had helped the Americans and all those who had named the name of Christ, all those who had Bibles, they bound them up and burned them and put them all in prison camps. Are you listening? There was a Vietnamese man who was a Christian convert, and his name was Hien Pham. And when they found him, they put him in the worst internment camp, took his Bible and assigned him to the worst and most hated job in the camp, and that was to clean the dirty, nasty latrines. The nastiest place in the nastiest prison. And they gave this man the job of cleaning the sewage, the raw sewage, daily. And they subjected him to various forms of mental and physical torture, and then he would have to return to his dreadful job and clean those filthy latrines again, over and over, day after day, week after week, month after month, unbearable conditions. No Bible, no church, no Christian fellowship, no preaching, no singing, all along in those conditions. Are you listening? You feel like God's forsaken you? You feel like it's been a long time since He spoke to you? Listen, please hear me. If you slept through the whole message, wake up and listen to this. It'll help you. Finally, in a moment of weakness, his faith was wavering, and he cried out to the Lord in desperation in his small cell and said, God, if you don't speak to me today, if you don't show me you hadn't forgotten me and forsaken me today, I'm giving up on being a Christian. I'm throwing the towel in and I'll never name the name of Christ again. Within an hour of calling out that cry to God, out of desperation, while down on his knees cleaning the scum of the latrine, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a crumpled up white piece of paper. What he thought was toilet paper or something or trash, he picked up and he saw writing on it. And he looked and saw it was a leaflet of a Bible, one little page torn out of a Bible. And he quickly crumpled it up and put it in his shirt pocket and hid it. And when he got back to his cell that evening, covered in sewage, and after telling God, Lord, if you don't show me today, you hadn't forgotten me. He got into his cell late that night and he pulled that paper out, that leaflet of that Bible, one little page. And this is what it read. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are as sheep accounted for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which are in Christ Jesus. You may feel forsaken and forgotten, but I promise you there's a God in heaven. If you're in His Son, He knows where you are. No matter how far, no matter how bad, He knows where you are. And He's waiting and willing for you to call Him, and He will come to you and rescue you. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you'd take the message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans chapter number 8. God, I pray you'd encourage your saints. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you'd open the eyes of a sinner that is yet to find the freedom that's in Christ. They're still living in bondage, enslaved to this world, to the devil. They don't know what it is, Lord, to be set free. No condemnation, no subjugation, no separation. I pray, Lord God, you would reveal that to them, convict them, save them. To those of us who have experienced your great salvation, your so great salvation, oh God, will we bow a knee this morning and say thank you from the depths of our heart. I just want to bow and say thank you, Lord. What could separate us from the love of God? Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I wonder this morning.